Okay. Good to see each one out this evening, and please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, as we continue in this series on our so great salvation, and in particular the wells of salvation. We've been looking at different aspects of the salvation that we have in Christ, the blessings that are ours in Him. And we'll look at another one this evening, and that will be the captain of our salvation. The captain of our salvation. And I'd like to read, verses 9 and 10, but the portion that it is part of is so wonderful. I'd like to read right on down to the end of the chapter. So verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren, in the midst of the assembly I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom thou hast given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his word. And it's a wonderful passage, you would agree, I'm sure, as we look at this section here. Again, we're looking at the aspects of our salvation in Christ, and we're looking this evening in particular to the concept of the Lord Jesus being our captain. It's one of the offices of Christ. We've heard that hymn and sung that hymn many times before. Come, let us sing the matchless worth and sweetly sound the glories forth which in this Savior shine. To God in Christ our praises bring, the song with which high heaven will ring, praises for grace divine. Great are the offices, and this is key, great are the offices he bears, and bright his character appears, exalted on the throne. In songs of sweet untiring praise, we would to everlasting days make all his glories known, make all his glories known. It's a great hymn. And it highlights the fact that there are many offices to the Lord Jesus. This is one of them right here, the captain of our salvation. There are other offices. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. He is our Intercessor. He's our Advocate. He is our Shepherd, as we were just singing about. He is the Bishop and Overseer of our souls, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Many different offices that he bears. And it highlights the different aspects of his person and work. And this one in particular is very practical for you and for me. Because when we think of the concept of a captain, we think of course, a leader. Many of us have been on planes and we would hear over the loudspeaker, this is your captain speaking, right? And we get the whole rundown on what the flight arrangement would be. And the altitude will be flying out and all sorts of things like that. It's the captain. It's the leader who is speaking when those words come over the loudspeaker. When you think of the captain of a team, it's the one who is the take charge individual, the one that the other players on the team, whether it's baseball or football or whoever it might be, would look to for an example and for guidance. That's what a captain does. Captain gives leadership. And directs the shots, we might say. Well, that's how it is here with this concept of the captain of our salvation. And as we're standing at that well of salvation, those wells of salvation, we draw from the wells of salvation, we understand some of these great truths, these wonderful truths that are a real blessing to our hearts and our soul. We trust that'll be the case here this evening as well. Well, this portion, and verse 10 in particular, has thrown some people if you read it and you've seen it, I'm sure, before, you'll read in verse 10, it says, it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And some have been tripped up by that little phrase. How can the Lord Jesus, who's referred here as our captain, be made perfect through sufferings? I mean, we understand him to be the sinless Son of God. And so how can it be that these verses would seem to indicate that there is some imperfection there, that it had to be made perfect through sufferings? Well, let me put you at ease. The Lord Jesus is perfect in every way, sinless, and could never have sinned. You know, there are some, especially in a previous generation, have taken up that little argument saying, well, the Lord could have sinned, but he really didn't sin when he was in the wilderness. No, he could not have sinned at all. He was incapable of sin. And the fact that he was tempted just highlighted the fact that indeed he was the Son of God. All those solicitations from the devil would fall harmlessly, in a sense, to the ground. But the Lord Jesus sensed the pressure of that. And yet he was obedient, because what he did in the example in his earthly ministry was to demonstrate that we need to always be walking with the Lord and calling upon him for help. So it's a very practical example, that portion in Matthew chapter 4 of the Lord's testing in the wilderness, those 40 days. He was hungry. It wasn't like the first Adam, who had all the food at his disposal. It wasn't like the first Adam that was in a perfect environment. Here the Lord Jesus was in the wilderness, a barren environment, and he was hungry for 40 days. He had fasted. So every one of those aspects of that experience in the wilderness just highlighted the fact that the Lord Jesus was perfect in every sense. But he was obedient to the Father. And that's where this verse comes through. The captain of the salvation is made perfect through sufferings, that he would be a faithful, merciful high priest. That's what comes through in the very end of this portion. It says, therefore, in verse 17, in all things he was made like unto his brethren, coming in his earthly body, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Yes, he was and is the Son of God. No question about that. But the very fact that he was tempted in the flesh, given a body of flesh and tempted in the flesh, he could then identify with his creation. He is the merciful, the faithful high priest who can sense the problems and issues and all the rest, the trials and tribulations that you and I go through in this life, because he walked in this world and in this life. And so in that way, he is absolutely the perfect Savior, because he can identify with us. And so that's what the meaning of that verse is, not only verse 17, but the verse that we read here, made perfect through sufferings, down in verse 10. And so he is uniquely qualified to be our leader and our guide. And as we were just singing those wonderful hymns, great hymns of the faith that have proven the test of time, we can say, O guide me, thou great Jehovah, pilgrims through this weary land. And so the Lord Jesus can indeed give us the leadership and the direction that we need. And so when we consider about this concept of the Lord Jesus being our captain, the overarching theme, as far as I see it, is that he is the one who leads us in our way. And we sing that song, right, that hymn, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. The wonderful truth that we have as part of our salvation package in Christ is not only do we have one who is always the source to help out when we call out to him. That was the meaning of the message on Thursday night. We take the cup of salvation for indeed eternal salvation, but then also we take the cup of salvation and I realize that we have a Savior to call upon. That whole portion in Psalm 116, as we read the other night, is the reminder that the Lord Jesus is always there. And so because he has helped us out, not only in salvation, eternal salvation, but in the steps along the way in our life and our walk with the Lord, we have an obligation to give thanks and call upon the name of the Lord, the presence of all his people, as we reminded you this morning. Well, he's the captain of our salvation. What makes him the captain of our salvation? Well, obedience, that's for sure. You know, the word Jesus itself is the Greek form of the word Joshua. And God has given us a little picture in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus in the work of Joshua in the Old Testament. Joshua and Jesus, they're the same names. Joshua is just simply the Hebrew form of Jesus. And Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua. means Jehovah saves. And as we go through the book of Hebrews, if you ever took a study through the book of Hebrews, you have to make sure you have the right person in mind, because sometimes it refers to Joshua of the Old Testament, and sometimes it refers to the Lord Jesus in the New. And so it takes careful reading to make sure that we get the names right, get the concepts right. But Joshua in the Old Testament was, as you know, the one who followed up in leadership for Moses. Joshua chapter 1 says, now after Moses died, the Lord called Joshua to the forefront. And he was going to lead God's people through the wilderness. Through into the promised land. The wilderness is already Moses' responsibility, but now it was through the land of Canaan. He was going to bring them into their inheritance, the nation of Israel. And so Joshua chapter 1, God lays out very clear specifications on what the nation of Israel should do. They should follow their leader as they enter into their inheritance. And so in the very beginning, God makes it very clear to the nation of Israel, there is an inheritance for them to experience. That's the opening verses of Joshua chapter 1. And then further along, he says, make sure that you are obedient. He's telling this to the people of Israel. Make sure you're obedient to the word. And so that was another prerequisite for entering their inheritance. They made a little warning about those 2.5 tribes that were satisfied with just living on the border. That's a word for all of us. Not just to be satisfied with living on the border, but go into the land and experience what God has in store for every one of his children. But the final section of chapter 1 of Joshua is the reminder you need to follow this appointed person. Who is that appointed person? Joshua. Or if you will, Jesus, the picture. And so we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that the Lord leads us into triumph. And so that's what we do. Leads us to victory. And so in order for that to be experienced, we need to follow the leader, so to speak. You know, when we were young, we used to always play that game, right? Follow the leader. Remember that game? And follow the leader in grade school, whatever. You just did everything the leader told you to do and that sort of thing. And that's what the Lord tells us to do about himself. We can be assured that if we're following him, he will lead us and guide us in his perfect way, the way he wants us to go. Now, I think you and I both have the idea that if it were best for us, we would pick out what we would think would be the best course and path to take in this life. I think that's all of us would feel that way. This is my plan. You know, people talk about businesses, talk about their 5-year strategic plan. Some people in their own life have a strategic plan. This is what I want to do. I want to go to school. I want to marry. I want to have the house with a white picket fence. And I want to have all these different things part of my life. And yet it may not happen the way that you were intending. And yet when we realize that the Lord is the person who leads us and guides us, we follow him every step of the way. And we follow him by faith. So this comes down to a matter of living by faith. And following the Lord wherever he leads us and guides us. With the assurance that he'll lead us the way he wants us to go. And it'll be best for us. Now, sometimes we don't think it's this course or that course is the best for us. That hymn, let me just reach for it right here, that we sang, I think brings out this truth pretty well. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy who through life has been my guide? Through life, he's been our guide. Then the next stanza. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives grace for every trial, feeds me with a living bread. Trials in life. We have a lot of trials, no question about that. And we have the assurance that the Lord Jesus will lead us and guide us. Well, what qualified Joshua in the Old Testament to be the leader of God's people? Well, let me turn to a couple of passages with you, and let's look at some of these things. Turn with me for just a moment to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. What made Joshua the perfect leader for God's people? What makes the Lord Jesus the one who is the one that we can have full confidence in leading us in our path, each winding path, as that hymn puts it? Look with me at Joshua chapter 33, verse 11. So the Lord spoke, verse 11, spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. That's Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. You see, Joshua was a consistent, obedient follower of the Lord. And what made him the perfect, qualified leader for his people, eventually to lead them into their inheritance, was that he, from a very young man, proved to be faithful every step of the way. That's a great portion, by the way, for all leaders of God's people. This is a great portion right here. To remember the fact that what qualifies us is to be the example and to be obedient to the Lord in every step of the way. And so here, Joshua, as a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. He was there consistent in his example. As a matter of fact, in the previous chapter, chapter 32, you remember, that's the what I would call the disaster in the desert, the worship of the golden calves. Moses was up on the mount for those 40 days. Remember, it was a 40-day experience. I think I spoke on this a year or two ago, right here, the 40-day experiences in Scripture. And that was a 40-day experience that Moses had. He was up in the mount all by himself with the Lord. The Lord was giving him instruction for the tabernacle and other things. Where was Joshua? Well, he wasn't at the base of the mount where all the people were. You know, all the people at the base of the mount, they were worshiping by the golden calf. Joshua wasn't there. He was somewhere apparently in between. He wasn't with Moses because Moses was by himself. But he wasn't with the people. So Joshua had to be somewhere, let's say, in between. He was separated from the sin that was going on down at the base of the mount. So we read about the Lord Jesus, our Joshua. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Undefiled, separate from sinners. That's what we read about the Lord Jesus. Same way, very clearly walking in obedience to the Father. And so Joshua was qualified to lead God's people into their inheritance when that time came because he was consistent. He was separated from sin, undefiled in that way. And, you know, of course, you know the account. If you just look, let your eye drift over to verse 17 of chapter 32. It says, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people, so he was distant from them, as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp, but he said, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. And they weren't just singing hymns. You know, there was a major, what we would say, a party, vernacular of the day. There was a party going on down at the base of the mount, but Joshua was not part of that. And so Joshua was a consistent, obedient believer and an assistant to Moses. So when Moses died, who Moses represents, the Old Testament, the law and picture, it would be Joshua who would lead his people into their inheritance. And it's the perfect picture that the law cannot lead us into our inheritance, but the Lord Jesus can, and he does. And so we read in a number of different verses in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1, that he has given us an inheritance. We are to be thankful, giving thanks unto him who's given us or made us partakers of the saints of the inheritance in light. We have an inheritance. Ephesians 1:11. We've obtained an inheritance. All the work that the Lord Jesus has done for us at Calvary, and then of course validate that with the resurrection on the third day. He has brought us into an inheritance. And that inheritance, 1 Peter chapter 1 says, is reserved for us in heaven. But as we enter into and follow our Savior, we understand and appreciate the inheritance that is ours. What are some of those things that we appreciate in this life? Well, the nearness of Christ in my life, of course, the assurance of sins forgiven, security of our salvation in Christ, that's a wonderful blessing, the security of our salvation in Christ. All these different things, part of the family of God, the fellowship of believers, these are some of the things that we enter into. And if I am not obedient, I'm not reading the Word of God, I'm not praying, I'm not being part of an active part of the body of Christ, I'll never experience the depth and have an appreciation for those wonderful blessings that we have in our salvation. But if I'm obedient and I'm following the Lord, I see how the Lord will lead me in the way that I should go. And so the Lord will lead us into our inheritance. And for the Captain Joshua, who led the nation of Israel, they were to go through the land and obey him. And as they obeyed him, as they followed him, he would lead them into their portions of an inheritance. And God has given us certain, how can I call this, tracts of land, might we call it, in our walk with him. He's given us spheres of ministry. As a matter of fact, that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 refers to. Just take a moment for a second. Just turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's plumb the depths of this verse. I say plumb the depths. I'm not sure I'm going to go that deep into it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 4, 5, and 6 talk about this. So we talked about the assembly that pleases God. I think it was last year. Had a series on that and made a reference to this. But just for those that may not have been here or you forgot what I said, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts. God has given everyone, men and women, spiritual gifts. He has certain areas for those gifts to be exercised, but he's given us spiritual gifts. Every single one of us who know the Lord, we have spiritual gifts, diversities of gifts, a number of different gifts that are highlighted in the scriptures. Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, Romans 12, and 1 Corinthians 12. Diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So the Spirit has given us these gifts. Then it says in verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. So there's differences of where those ministries are to be exercised. Some might have a ministry to children. Some might have a ministry to seniors. Some might have a ministry to youth. Some might have an evangelistic ministry. Some might have a pastoral, nurturing, shepherding ministry. And a gift of those. We have responsibilities in all those things. We're all called to be evangelists. We're all called to share the word of God. We're all there to help one another. But those who have gifts have a particular tendency in that area, and what they do well. And they desire that. That's how you can differentiate between the responsibility and the gift. The gift comes, I don't want to say naturally, comes supernaturally because of the Spirit of God. But it comes easier to you if you have the gift than it does to someone else. And so there is that differences of ministries. God has opened up spheres of ministry, and the Lord leads us into those things. And so he's the captain of our salvation. He has given us salvation, but not only that, but he leads us into these tracts of land, just like Joshua led the children of Israel into tracts of land all over the land of Canaan. And wherever they put their foot down, that was to be their land. And so these tribes of Israel had tracts of land, certain area for the tribe of Asher and for the tribe of Manasseh and for the tribe of Reuben and all the rest of the tribes. And in the same way, the Lord has given to us spiritual opportunities, spheres of influence where we can exercise our spiritual gift. But then notice with me, and it says the same Lord. So notice the same Spirit, the same Lord, and in verse 6, the same God. So the Godhead is all involved in this work in our hearts and our lives. Verse 6, and there are diversities of operations or activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. What does that mean? Well, that means ability or enablement, or the same word that we would say power. Some have a dynamic ministry in evangelism. Maybe traveling the globe for Christ. Some have the ability in personal evangelism, close by, one-on-one. Same Lord, same God, same Spirit giving all these things, but different spheres, different realms, different strengths of spiritual gift. It's because the captain of our salvation leads us into these areas. So it's incumbent upon the believer to follow the leader wherever he leads us to go. Now, if I had the gift of evangelism and God was opening a door for me to go through that door and to preach the gospel in some area, wherever the Lord would lead me to go, that country, whatever it might be, I should then follow him into that area. But if I had the gift of evangelism, and I said, well, I'm not interested in that area, I'd rather go here, where there's something else that I'm more interested in. That would be disobedient. I wouldn't be following my captain. The captain speaks. He says, this is your captain speaking. Follow here. And it takes the discerning ear to know the will of the Lord. And if he says that, then it's a responsibility of me to follow what the Lord tells me to do. There's that great verse found in Isaiah chapter 31. I believe it is. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. Your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. You know, sometimes the Lord calls us. What did he do with Peter on the Sea of Galilee? Matthew chapter 14, he said, Peter, come. We talked about that this morning, and Peter is coming. That's a voice in front. But sometimes the voice of the Lord is behind you and saying, go. Or, as it says here, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And the Lord clearly giving this instruction. And so because he is our captain, he wants to lead us into an inheritance. He wants to lead us into triumph and victory. And in order to experience that, we need to be obedient to him and follow him. He's spoken, we need to be obedient. And so the question, of course, we all should ask ourselves is, is there an open door that God has for us in some area of ministry, of service, whatever it might be, that the Lord wants you to walk through? Are you walking through that? It says in Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delights in his way. Spurgeon said the stops of a man are ordered of the Lord, too. And that's where we come into this concept of waiting on the Lord. I think all of us have had that experience in our walk with Christ. Waiting on the Lord, waiting to discern what his will is. There was a time that I was presented with an option given to me, presented by somebody, and I wasn't quite sure what I should do. And I kept saying to myself, I don't feel quite right about it. I had a heavy spirit about making that decision. And I didn't have peace from the Lord. And I knew that. And I prayed, but I couldn't put my finger on what was the problem. I couldn't identify what it is. The Lord doesn't have to lay it all out for you. We walk by faith, not by sight. He rewards that, right? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Those who come to him must believe that he is, that's salvation, that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. So we're live by faith and not by sight. And I couldn't put it together, and I could try to analyze the matter in my mind intellectually, and I could put down, like an accountant would, both sides of the ledger, the pros and cons. I could look at all of those things and still have a heavy spirit. Because God says, well, that's nice that you have a little ledger of your own little ideas and thoughts. God says, but I'm leading you. He's the captain of our salvation. He leads us. He guides us. So the eye of faith requires that we are keeping a close look at the Savior, reading the Word of God, waiting on the Spirit of God to lead us and guide us. And that's because he's the captain of our salvation. He's the one that leads us. You may have some good friends and say, ooh, that makes a lot of sense. I remember talking to someone one time. They talked about going into the insurance industry when they were young. They said, this is my plan. I'm going to go out there and sell lots of insurance and make lots of money. And if anybody who knows anything about insurance field, I was in insurance for a brief period of time, securities and all the rest I was heading into. The concept was, this person said, this is what makes sense to me. I'm going to make all this money and then get residual commissions on the sales of those insurance policies and live on those commissions and go out and serve the Lord overseas. Now that makes a lot of sense from the natural standpoint. But you know what happens? You start making the money and enjoying that money. What happens? You get easily diverted, right? The crystal clear vision and focus that you might have had about serving the Lord somehow gets clogged up and gets foggy because you've lost that first love, perhaps. And even though it made a whole lot of sense, does a person get on the mission field that way? Not this individual didn't. So we lead, we ask the Lord's leading. We ask Him for His help and His guidance. We are coming to one who, we're not coming as a, it's not a formula. We're coming to the Lord, who's a person, who speaks to our hearts, who uses His Word, and the Spirit uses the Word of Scripture to lead us and guide us. I said this the other night, thou art coming unto a king. Large petitions thou must bring. For His love and power are such that none can ever ask too much. And we have a wonderful Savior who leads us and guides us and promises to lead us and guide us. And it's ours to follow Him in obedience. And just like the children of Israel were charged very clearly in Joshua chapter 1, you make sure that you heed Him in all things. Joshua, you nation of Israel, follow. He's going to take you into the land. He's going to give you tracts of area that you can enjoy. That's what God calls us to do as well. In the leading. That's a wonderful thing. So as we draw from the wells of salvation, we see the wonderful salvation package, the so great salvation that we have in Christ. We realize He has given us all that pertains to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1. And so He guides us, and He may cause us to wait. There may be a time that He puts us off to the side before He releases us to a particular task. That's the way the Lord works. What's it say in Psalm 27? Wait on the Lord. It says that that Psalm, again, Psalm 27, these are the words that the psalmist said. I would have lost heart or would have fainted unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then the charge, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And so there's times that the Lord causes us to wait. But there's other times the Lord opens a door and says, this is your opportunity, now go. And you follow our commander-in-chief, the captain of our salvation. Now, I want to combine one other thing into this concept, because I'm here with you for six times, and there's at least 8 or 9 of these of salvation passages. And if you let your eye drift over to the previous chapter of Hebrews, we're at chapter 2. Go back to chapter 1 now of Hebrews. And let's consider this. Chapter 1 and verse 14. There's a whole argument being made here by the writer. I do believe it's the Apostle Paul for various reasons. And he is giving a very clear explanation why the Son is superior to the angels. And he quotes 7 Old Testament passages to substantiate that. And he gets to the very end of this chapter, and he says, but which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will be the heirs of salvation? The heirs of salvation. So the captain of our salvation leads us into our inheritance because we are heirs of salvation. Again, these concepts of the blessings that we have in our salvation, so great salvation. So what does that mean, the heirs of salvation? Well, there's a difference between an inheritance and a reward, isn't there? The reward is given to us for our persistence and our diligence. That passage in Exodus chapter 32, when the children of Israel were worshiping around the golden calf, I like to call that the diligence in the day of salvation, because that is really what it pictures. Right now, we are waiting for our appointed, divinely appointed leader to return, the Lord Jesus, who is up on the mount, we might say. Just like Moses was up on a mount for an extended period of time, and he tarried, and he lingered. And while he was there, the testimony of God's people was falling apart down below. What a picture of the scene today, in our world today. We're waiting for the return of our Savior, who's up on high. And in below is the testimony, the visible testimony of professing Christendom, falling apart and falling in shambles. And all sorts of pressures to cause leadership to compromise. That's what happened with Aaron. That's a whole message in itself. I could launch into that very easily. But, you know, Aaron was capitulated, didn't he? You know, here's Aaron, the high priest. And the people say, okay, you know, do this for us. And so what does Aaron do? He capitulates and he gives in. And he lets the people control him. And, you know, the whole sordid scene there in Exodus chapter 32. That's the picture that we have. But the reward for that, the diligence in the day of salvation, is that we should be working for the Lord, knowing that there are crowns awaiting us for diligence in serving Him. And so there are five different crowns given in the Scriptures. You know these. We talked about these one at a time here. Crowns for persistence. That's the reward. But the inheritance has already been obtained for us through Christ. And so we come one day to the Lord and we'll see what that inheritance is. Yes, we'll be rewarded for deeds done for Him. Achievements done on the battlefield. I just like to say it that way because in the book of Nehemiah, when those gates were being repaired, in Nehemiah chapter 3, one of those gates was called the Ham-Mifkat gate. And that was the gate of review, and it was the gate in which the soldiers who went out on the battlefield would come back and they would be reviewed for the work that they had accomplished on the battlefield. And they were consequently rewarded for achievements on the battlefield. So one day the Lord's going to honor you for the things that you were done, whether it was public or private, things done behind the scenes, things done perhaps publicly because of the way that ministry was, no matter what. The Lord will reward you for faithfulness, for following the captain of our salvation. Praise the Lord for that. There's nothing that's going to be forgotten. He'll see everything. The judgment seat of Christ, all those things will be brought out, and you will be properly rewarded if you did it with the right motive. Of what sort it is, it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, your work, and if any person's work abides, he'll receive a reward. Praise the Lord for that. He'll acknowledge every single thing that you've done for Him. It could just be a single letter that was written for somebody to bless someone. Or a private visit that you made that really blessed someone's heart. Or a phone call or all sorts of things. There's a multitude of things that we can be doing for the Lord that the Lord will acknowledge and He'll reward that. The disciplined life of prayer and Bible study, witnessing to other people, enduring temptation, all these things are worthy of a crown. That's a reward. But the inheritance that we're being brought into, not only in this life, the enjoyment of some of those things, the things that we mentioned about, the assurance of our salvation, the security of our salvation, we can understand those things. But then to go to glory. That's what the verse in Hebrews chapter 2 says, He brings many sons to glory. What a wonderful thing that'll be. Just think about that. We've spent years listening to messages like this. I mean, I trusted the Lord Jesus when I was 17. A lot of you folks here are obviously older than me. How many messages have you heard? I mean, you know, over the course of a year, if it's just two messages every week, that's 104 messages. Then on the Lord's, or on the midweek meeting, various conferences. I remember I used to make the joke when Matthew was less than 2 years, he'd already been to 26 conferences. So he was used to conferences by that point. Weren't you, Matthew? Right. And so, you know, all the messages. We should be productive Christians, shouldn't we? Amen. We should be productive. We've been given ministry from the Word of God, from so many capable teachers. We should be very productive Christians, fruit-bearing Christians. But truth be told, we don't always obey what we hear, do we? But the captain of our salvation is faithful nevertheless, and he helps us along, guides us, and leads us along. There's two of the verses I'd like to leave you with as we finish up. And let's turn to those. In Psalm 48. These are two important psalms and verses on guidance and direction. Psalm 48. Verse 12. I'm sure that many of you are familiar with these verses, but I hope I'm speaking to someone that needs to hear these encouragements. Verse 12. Walk about Zion. Go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces. that you may tell it to the generation following. We have a responsibility to pass that baton of information, as well as responsibility to the next generation. You let me tell it to the generation following, for this is our God forever and ever, and He will be our God even unto death. God has promised to be with you right to glory. I remember hearing the story. Billy Graham told the story. His mother was in a coma last days of her life, last weeks of her life. And she was in a very difficult situation. But just before she went to be with the Lord, she'd been there for a couple weeks in a coma. One day, she sat up clearly in bed. And she quoted these words from Psalm 149, verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. And she laid back down and went to be with the Lord. Absolutely crystal clear, word perfect. She quoted those scriptures after being in a coma for weeks. That's the grace of our God. That's the captain of our salvation who leads us and guides His dear children along. And just as the psalmist said here in Psalm 48, He'll be our guide even unto death. The Lord's guiding hand. The hand of the Lord. That's a wonderful concept, isn't it? That hand of the Lord has pointed the way to you to find salvation sometime in your life. That hand of the Lord has guided you and pointed the way for you to go this way and that way through those decision-making years of your experience, raising family, helping out here, helping out there. That hand of the Lord can guide and direct, and He'll be our guide all the way through life. We combine this verse with Psalm 78. Turn with me to Psalm 78. Another way our captain of salvation leads us and guides us along. Psalm 78 really is one expose of the unfaithfulness of the nation of Israel and the faithfulness of God. Somehow they always seem to go together, don't they? Unfaithfulness of God's people and the faithfulness of our God. What does it say at the very end? Well, before we get to the end, look at verse 52. He made His own people go forth like sheep, and He guided them in the wilderness like a flock, and He led them on safely so they did not fear. He guided them. How did He do that in the wilderness? Well, that was that pillar of fire and that cloud. While they were in the wilderness, that cloud was there to guide them and direct them. And when that cloud stopped, the people of Israel stopped. When that fire went, they would go. And as long as, well, I would say as long as God was doing that work, He was always doing that work. But wherever it was, whether it was the cloud, whether it was the pillar of fire, God led them that way. And look what it says here. Even though they tested and provoked the Most High God, verse 56, provoked Him to anger, verse 58, moved Him to jealousy with a carved image, even God, He was furious. He was abhorred Israel. All this just a testimony highlighting the unfaithfulness of the nation of Israel. What happens in verse 71? Following the ewes that had young, He brought him to shepherd Jacob, His people, and Israel, His inheritance, and He shepherded them according to the integrity of His heart and guided them by the skillfulness of His hands. That's the hand of the Lord. The skillful guiding. All the way through life. So that you get to the end of the journey and say, all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? How can I doubt His tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide? The faithfulness of our God. The integrity of His heart. The skillfulness of His hands. That's our Savior. That's our captain of our salvation who leads us into our inheritance. Guides us and promises to never leave us or forsake us. And even when Peter was frightened and thought he was going under, never to come up, sinking to rise no more, as the hymn says, but the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. That's the captain of our salvation. how much we are should be thankful to Him. Preaching, we take, what do we say? We take the cup of salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord. Thankfulness for all He has done for us. And so this is another aspect of our salvation package. There's so great salvation that we have in Christ. So many facets to this, as I mentioned before, it's like a diamond, taking a diamond and holding it up to the light. And every time you do a little turn here, turn there, you see flashing, brilliant flashes of light coming through, wonderful colors of that gem as we turn it in the light. That's what happens when we look at our salvation package. We think of salvation, we trust the Lord, we're on our way to heaven. It's a lot more to it than that. A whole lot more to it than that. We are the heirs of salvation. There's a waiting for us, an inheritance in heaven. There's the captain of our salvation that leads us there. He guides us all every step of the way. There's that cup of salvation. There's a day of salvation that made it possible for us to go there, emphasizing, as we mentioned this morning, grace and mercy and long-suffering and forgiveness and redemption and everything else that is part of the salvation package. And Lord willing, this midweek we'll look at another aspect of that salvation and next Sunday as well. We trust that these verses will be a help and a blessing to each one of us as we think about our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is perfect through obedience, set the example for us that we might follow Him and enjoy the blessings that He has provided for us in salvation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You again for Your blessings to us. Thank You again for Your grace and mercy. We thank You, Lord, for the peace that You give that passes all understanding. Through the times of trial, through the times of joy, Lord, You guide and lead Your dear children along. Father, we're so grateful for the blessings that we have because of our Savior. We're so thankful for His example of obedience going all the way to Calvary for us. Happy Savior, as Your word tells us, the blessed potentate, the one who loves us and with joy has gone before us and paved the way for us to enter into our inheritance. Just as Joshua went into the land of Canaan, that's the Ark of the Covenant, went through the waters of Jordan, he experienced all the billows of judgment, of Your judgment against him, to make a dry path for us to enter into the joys of salvation that are available to us. It's but just for us to obey, to walk and follow Him. And so we pray, Father, that You would help us to do that, to be grateful, thankful for all these things. We pray You bless each one this evening and give us a safe trip as we travel home, giving thanks in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.